Good morning. Merry Christmas. I'll confess, the points for you guys are pretty much the same exact points that the kids got. We just elevated them a little bit, but there's actually no mystery here. The same message for the kids is the same message for us. The gospel tells us about a God who we had no right to be with, and that's the first point. We had no right to be with God. But God chooses to be with us. And then our concluding point, I can't wait to see Jesus. You know, historically, people have felt this tension between what theologians have called the transcendence of God, that he's a big God, right? He created things out of nothing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient. He knows all things, and yet he is the incarnate Christ. He came to be with us. And if you overstress the incarnation, you end up down a certain road of heresy. And if you overstress the transcendence of God, you end up down a road. And both are fully true. And so we're going to navigate some of the contours as we go through our text this morning. But our main point, and if you take one thing away, because the Christmas message has to be downloaded from our head to our hearts, and it has to inspire us like that. Because King Jesus chooses to be with us, we will praise God. Because King Jesus chooses to be with us, we'll praise God. So let's take our first point. We have no right to be with God. Now, I have yet to meet a historian who has a cheery opinion of humanity, of the human race. Thousands of years of history, and if you take any 100-year sliver, each century blazes with the hubris and evil of mankind. We lie, we kill, we fight, we're mean, we're ignorant, we consume while others starve, we take revenge, we want mercy for ourselves and justice for others. We are hypocrites through and through. King Jesus came to a world that was eager to kill young boys if they had a small chance of threatening the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus, as he grew up, he died at the hands of sinful men. And were we there, chances are we'd be a part of the mob that shouted, "Crucify." I will not recount the centuries of evidence that remind us that humanity as a whole is miserable apart from God's intervening grace. There's not been a single culture on earth with history books unscarred by the depravity of man. I think of two things just that are close to our congregation right now. We've been praying at our Wednesday afternoon prayer meetings for a pilot with the MAF. It's an aviation fellowship. They were delivering supplies in Madagascar. A pilot named Ryan Coer has been in jail for 40 days, I guess 50 days actually now. The news articles from 10 days ago said 40. But 50 days, and he's missing Christmas with his family because he was arrested. They suspected this man who was taking medical supplies to people in need was helping ISIS in Central Africa. So that's one thing. Our missionaries who we support in Ukraine are going through cycles of power on and power off. They are, I think, imaging Jesus in that they're heading deep into war-torn areas to provide relief in Ukraine. They're risking their lives, and so they are picturing Christ in some important ways. But the sin of man is one reason that we have no right to just waltz into God's presence. We have no right to see God. But let's take some men who were picked by God, shepherds out in the field. Now, these men were not likely well-read. They were not likely able to read at all. They didn't wear fine clothes like you and me. They were not wealthy, not well-respected. And they're working, of course, the night shift. But at least they have each other. They have company. The text tells us in verse 9 that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, the Bible tells us that the most righteous men in history, by human standards, when they encounter the Lord, they are broken. The prophet Isaiah, we've been reading him at the beginning of our service, says, "Woe unto me when he encounters the presence of the Lord." And though an angel visits the shepherds, whose glory is it that shines all around? It's the glory of the Lord that's shown all around them. Now, a lot of people imagine, and I'll confess, me too, when I picture this text, I think of the light as coming from the angel, right? We tend to think of light as having a point source and radiating like a light bulb or a spotlight. That's typically how light works. But really, it just says that the glory of the Lord shone all around. God could have been making everything glow. Maybe everything just emitted light all of a sudden. Maybe it looked like daytime out in the field. I don't know. But what we can read quickly, we can gloss over quickly as well. And I think it's important for us to spend some time and say, what did it actually look like in that field? God's glory can be however he wants it to look like. And they were afraid. Can you agree with me today that this God, the God who can illumine a night just like that by the word of his power, should be treated with reverence? We dare not take this God's name in vain. We dare not have any gods before him. If the shepherds had not gotten the point at this point, they suddenly got access to something nobody else in recorded human history has ever witnessed, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. And this is what they say. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Notice, glory in the highest. Honor goes to him. There's glory on earth. I will grant you that. Like the glory we give in a trophy to an athlete. But the best athletes, no matter how much their strength, determination, and grit, the ravages of time come for them. And even the best athletes tend to have domain-specific competence. Like Lionel Messi, right? People will say, one of the greatest soccer players to ever play. Won the World Cup with his team and won countless other awards. And yet we know that there have been teenagers at this church who could swim better than Lionel Messi. He's the best on a soccer pitch for a time, but put him in a pool and even the best teenage swimmers will beat him. Notice the language used in verse 11 to describe Jesus. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That sentence is jam-packed. He is Savior. Savior tells us about his mission to seek and save that which is lost. He is Christ. Christ tells us that he's the anointed Messiah of the Old Testament, the one we were looking forward to from Cain and Abel on. The moment the curse appears, we're looking for the seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And it tells us he's Lord. Jesus will rule. He bears a crown. The people who heard this news knew he was a threat to the regime of this, the regimes of this world. Christ could have come with the glory of those angels who were praising him, right? He could have come with armies and multitudes of angels. He could have come right away as the fully grown incarnate Christ, and he could have judged and destroyed sinful men. Jesus could rightly have finished what God started in the days of Noah. He could choose to judge us, but he doesn't. God chooses to be with us. This is our second point. If you think God is no big deal, you have to get the first point before you get the second. If you think God is no big deal, then Christmas is no big deal as well, right? If he's not the Almighty God who created everything with a word, the Lord of all continents, if he's not that God, then him coming doesn't mean anything. But once you understand that he's the Almighty God, him coming is special. He comes in the form of a man who will eat, who will sleep, who will cry, who will love. Truly, Jesus is gentle and lowly. He's a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying on top of it all in a manger. Mary ponders these things in her heart. Why did God become man? 1,000 years ago, Anselm of Canterbury wrote a brilliant book titled Cur Deus Homo. He was a bishop, a pastor, a pastor's pastor. Cur Deus Homo just means, why a God man? He was wondering. He understood who God was. But once you understand who God is, you say, why would he ever come in the flesh? Why a God man? This is the scandal of the gospel. 2,000 years ago, I have to tell you, we don't struggle about it so much these days, but 2,000 years ago, the early church struggled with a baby who was also God in the highest. Maybe you struggle this morning, and if you do, good. We have a guy named Arius who denied the divinity of Christ, saying that Jesus was created by God. essentially the core reflex is that baby over there cannot be God. I think that's the gut instinct he was operating on. Then we have Sabellius and the modalists who believe that Jesus was just a mask that God put on. He just appears to be a baby. That fleshly man couldn't possibly be God. Then we have the Docetists who believe that since God was of the spirit realm, baby Jesus was merely an appearance. He just seemed to be human. Do you understand? People for centuries have been offended by the notion that God could come in the flesh and dwell among man. They want to say, it just appears like he did that. He didn't actually do it. But he did actually do it. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Why are we so uncomfortable with the incarnate Christ? Because it means that the source of all things accepted humiliation on our behalf. And we don't see this very often in humanity. Kings and rulers of countries rarely dine with their avowed enemies, let alone those who are humble in their society. Corporate CEOs rarely unclog the toilets or fly in the cheap seats of their airplanes. We, in our self-importance, have trouble serving even our families, let alone people who we are enemies with. That God would come and make peace with his enemies, that he comes as a baby lying in a manger, is humbling, and it is hard to believe. God, give us the faith. But what should our response be to the humble king? And this is our last point. I can't wait to be with Jesus. We covered with the kids how the shepherds went in haste in verse 16. They understood just what the angel of the Lord had told them. I think these were God-fearing men. Because some people hear about King Jesus and they try to kill him, right? And these guys hear about King Jesus and they cannot wait to go and see him. The shepherds hear about the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, and they want to go and see him. Now, I don't know if they corralled their flocks the whole way or they left their flocks behind, but whatever they did it quickly. Let us go and see. And after they've seen, they tell people. Listen to verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. Now, it may be a temptation to say, all right, so they see Jesus and they make known what they had heard to Mary and Joseph. But I think there's a compelling argument that it wasn't just to Mary and Joseph. Listen to what verse 18 tells us. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. So what is their response to this amazing news? Well, they tell people first, but then secondly, verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. God wanted them to see. He wanted them to hear. God is not opposed to you experiencing him. He came into the history. He came in the flesh. He wanted there to be proof. You know, we do have a lot of pride, I think, in our peace and prosperity in America. We've got it good, right? And in a lot of regards, we have it pretty well. But I got to ask you a question this morning. Do we have it as good as those shepherds? Do we have the same joy that they have? Now those shepherds did not have packaged presents or posh palaces. They didn't have sleep-ins or getaways. They didn't fly first class because they did not fly at all. They didn't have radiologists, cardiologists, or oncologists. They didn't have Dunkin' Donuts or DoorDash. They didn't have fair trade coffee or free one-day shipping. They didn't have smartphones, smartwatches, or smart cars. But despite all that they didn't have and all the problems that they did have as poor people in the ancient Near East, they did glorify and praise God. Do you have that joy? Do you have a joy that can't be taken away by a diagnosis? Do you have a hope that cannot be robbed by a bear market? Do you have a purpose that will push you through peril and persecution? It's found in Jesus, the Jesus who one day will make everything sad untrue. And that's why we're here on Christmas, and thank you for showing up on Christmas. I know there's an instinct to just say, let's just stay at home. Let's just stay with our family. But There's nothing we can unwrap in a present or experience at a family meal that will undo the curses of this life. It's found in encountering the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who conquered death. And so when you get a chance to meet Jesus, just like the shepherd, it takes priority over the smartphone, over the sports ball, even over academics and work. If life is busy, God gave you one day out of seven to rest. Guard your Sundays, church, not for the sake of saying I went to church, but so that you can be free to be with God. Think about the shepherds who went with haste to see baby Jesus. And on Sunday, you have one curated time to meet the Lord. Now, I will confess, pastors are sometimes boring. Amen? Amen. Even Paul had a teenager fall asleep and fall out of a window, right? Acts chapter 20. Pastors are sometimes boring, but please do not confuse our boringness with the boring Jesus being boring, okay? Come expecting to meet Jesus through the preaching of his word, through the reading of the word, through the fellowship of the body of Christ. Jesus is not boring. Read his word, encounter him, do it hastily. Secondly, you want to be like the shepherds, tell about him. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Thank you for teaching my children that song. It's a great reminder of what the shepherds did. They were not learned men, but they saw the risen Christ, and they just had to tell everybody, the Messiah is here. I've met the Messiah. Do you have an instinct at all to tell people who are trying to find hope in the stock market, in their retirement plans, in their health, in their good looks? Do you want to tell them that's all empty? There's nothing in that Christmas box that is going to sustain you, but there is something in the Word of God. There's a person that you can meet who provides you with deep meaning. Now, people may not agree with you, right? The shepherds, I'm sure, as they told people, some people said, okay, that's great, a baby, all right. People may not agree that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but nobody comes to the Father but through him. All right, third point, last point, with what the shepherds did. Praise God! My wife will sometimes tell you, so right after we got married, we moved into a basement apartment. Now, this was a bad idea because there were big dogs in that apartment. There were also giant cave crickets I've told you about before. There was also, I think, some fungus there, all right? So for the first year of my marriage, my face was puffed up like this. I was going to seminary, and I just looked like a little bit like a zombie, zombie-esque. But we decided pretty quickly we had to move out of there, okay? Because it's not good to be puffed up. But when we left, our landlady, who was a lovely woman, told us, she said, I'm going to miss the laughter. You know, when you're happy, it just springs out of you. All right, I'll tell you an embarrassing story, just because it's Christmas. Embarrassing for me. My wife tells me sometimes when I kiss her, I hum involuntarily. All right, now I'm not thinking about it. I'm not like, what tune am I going to hum? All right, it just springs out of the overflow of your heart, okay? If you've met Jesus, it springs out of your heart. It comes out. You know, you can tell when a person is truly joyful. You can tell when they're happy for a second. Oh, yay, I got the gift I wanted. And we forget, right? It's hard for us to even remember what we got last year. Maybe if you've opened gift already, you're like, what did I get this morning? Okay, that happiness lasts for a second. But Jesus gives us a joy that lasts for a lifetime. I hope you've had the full gospel experience, right? You've had that oh no moment in the presence of God, right? The shepherds had that oh no moment. When God's glory showed up, they said, okay, we're sinners, we're out of our depths, we can't deal with God's glory. But then they also had that oh my moment as they realized that God had become man and come to dwell among them. And when they had that gospel experience, that oh no, I'm a sinner, but God still loves me and came to be with me, they left and they were changed fundamentally. Their hearts were filled with praises. And they went looking after Jesus, talking about Jesus, singing about Jesus. May that be true of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this Christmas morning that though we are sinful people living in a sinful, broken world with cancer, with evil, with heartlessness, with our own sin, Lord, and our own broken relationships, that you still chose to be with us. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise. May we remember the incarnation. And Lord, give us faith to believe it. It is so hard to believe that you would come to be with us, your enemies, and to shape us and remake us. Thank you for changing our hearts. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the blessings of Christmas. Thank you for our children and their beautiful singing. Thank you for all the visitors this morning, Lord. We thank you for them. Be with us this Christmas. Give us joy unspeakable. In Jesus' name, amen.